Interesting story happened this week. I began to read about a man who 17 years ago decided not to speak again. Now, I want you to think about that. The average person is exposed to 100,000 words before social media, 54,000 with social media, 154,000 total on a daily basis exposed to. And for John Francis, he realized something. He was spending so much time interacting, judging what he heard, reacting to what someone else thought, that he decided just not to speak one day. And his wife, by all accounts, rejoiced in that. And so they went on. They were married 70 years. He got a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD in environmental studies. And I guess in environmental studies, you don't have to make any speeches or say anything, because just last week he started talking again. And his statement was, after 17 years, I think I have something to say. Now I want you to think about it for a second. How often do we say something that robs someone else's joy, that causes someone else to wonder why we think that, and as a result, disconnects us from the relationship maybe that God intended for us to have because we say it too quickly or say it the wrong way? 17 years. I want you to imagine for a moment. If I came to church today and said to you, this week, every member of One Heart will be silent for the entire week. Can you imagine what kind of effect that would have on everyone? For those who are verbal. Now, some of you are very quiet by nature. You probably wouldn't bother you at all. You say, well, that's a great week for me. But for many people, the exposure to silence would be very challenging because 7 days of silence would be overwhelming. But what about 17 years? And for John Francis, it was a life-changing experience. Because when he began to speak again, he only spoke because he realized he had come to the place where what he'd say could matter. And what I want you to think about today is Jesus was very careful in everything that he said. Paul was very careful in everything that he said. And today we look at how to bless his joy in our lives. And I want you to think about in your own life, what would happen if in your moments of silence, his joy became your story? If all of a sudden you experienced him in a way maybe you didn't dream possible, and that joy began to get hold of you, and it grabbed hold of your heart, and grabbed hold of your life. And what I want you to see today is this, and it's intriguing to me to think about this thought. Oftentimes, our circumstances and our situations steal our joy, when in reality, God intended for those things to position us in our joy. And so today, I want you to look at a couple texts with me, one of which is not on the screen because I discovered it as I was studying last night. Open your Bible to John chapter 16, all right? And I want you to listen carefully today because what I want to show you is Paul comes to a place with a group of people that he has obviously had a kindred relationship with, but he has a deep desire to say to them, you do something for me that is beyond words. You give me a joy that is unspeakable. And as a result, he speaks to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which we're going to go after John 16. But I want you to imagine for a moment, everyone is hanging on every word Jesus said. And he is saying things to them that baffle them and overwhelm them, startle them. And as a result, in John 16, beginning in verse 16, notice what Jesus says here. And what Jesus is trying to do is say, guess what? The story doesn't unfold like you'd like it to, but it is an amazing story if you get the bottom line of what I intend to do. Look at it with me if you would. John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Notice that. Verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, look at verse 22. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Jesus here says to them, don't get uptight about things and misunderstand what it is I want to do in your life. Let my joy rest on you, because here's what he said: in his timing, all things will work out perfectly. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn on over, if you would, in your Bible to that text where you're turning, hang a right, and as you're turning there, I want you to think about for a moment a question that I often contemplate, because I encounter so many unhappy people who obviously have never encountered what God can do. Because listen carefully, God can take what is broken and overwhelming and shattering and bring a joy to rest on your life that you never dreamed possible. You just have to be willing, though, to look at it and make an assessment. Who am I going to be? How am I going to respond? What am I going to do? And here's the question. And I want you to think about this long enough to make sure you answer it properly. How deep is your joy? Because here's what you're going to discover. If you have a shallow joy, every circumstance will take it away. If you misunderstand what is joy is about, every time you encounter something, it will get the best of you. And today, before we finish, here's what you're going to discover. He has an intent for our lives that's so centered in joy that when we bless him as a result of that joy, something happens inside of our life. Now, think about this for a moment. What is joy? It's his abiding presence, which God brings our way in a significant and powerful way to do something that we never dreamed possible. So look, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. Look at it with me if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. And by the way, this should be the benchmark of every relationship that you have that God puts on your path, because the truth is, those in your path are those God intends to use to bless you in a fantastic way. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Now, the word render there has to do with the idea of impossible to pay. No way to actually be able to pay for what has happened inside of your heart and life. And I'm going to tell you, when you get there, something begins to transpire inside of your life. And I began to contemplate in my own mind of those who, through the years, they have brought great joy to my heart and life. And all through the seasons of life, God puts people in your path that bring you joy. And I got to thinking about two people that were a part of our children's early life, at 2 years old and at first grade. And as I began to think about both of them were sources of great joy and had no idea how deep the joy was. Milam Allison was a guy who was a postman by trade. He walked and delivered mail in Maplevale, Arkansas, very, very home to home, door to door. And yet every Sunday he would come and bless the little 2-year-old at the church there. And I can remember thinking, no matter what he faces in life, he smiles. I can remember all the different things he encountered. He still had a smile on his face. He had a joy in his heart. And what I want you to think about today is, for Milam, what he realized was, if I can touch the heart of a little one, I can change the world. And I know for my kids, it impacted their life. It impacted their story more than they realize. Because what happens is, when you meet a smiling postman, which, by the way, is a rare thing in our day. Back in those days, they all smiled. I guess they had a better life, but very seldom do I see them smiling now. I think those Jeeps don't run fast enough or whatever. But the reality is that joy that came from Milam was special and significant and meaningful. But then there was Peggy Matthews, who was a first grade teacher, and she would always do the same thing with every child. She would take a picture of them the first day of Sunday school of their first grade year, and she'd take a picture at the end of that year. And she would have them write their name at the beginning and have them write their name at the end. And she would catalog all this information. And I can remember watching her, and she found herself at the crisis of all crisis because her husband was diagnosed with cancer. And I thought to myself, this will take her joy away. But it didn't. Because in the midst of that diagnosis, her joy became greater. because she realized that for her husband Larry, he may not be able to stay with her very long, but he was going to stay with Jesus forever. And her joy became even more pronounced and more defining. So imagine for a moment that all of a sudden you're in church today and you get a chance to understand joy in a way perhaps you never had before. Maybe you've only encountered happiness and you haven't had a chance to be able to experience what joy is about. So what is joy? It's His abiding presence in our life that is so powerful that it overrides any circumstance or any challenge or any situation. That's what it is. In other words, it just becomes a part of who we are. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 and following, we find Paul at a place where he's anguished that he cannot connect like he'd like to with the people who have brought such great joy to him. And so as a result, he writes this third chapter as a reflection of being able to see what he could find out through Timothy of what was going to transpire. And here's what I want you to see today. At almost every juncture, when someone needs to encounter joy, God always provides a messenger. And so I want you to carefully think about this. Maybe today the messenger is your pastor. Maybe today the messenger is saying to you, let joy be a part of your story. And so what does joy demand? Because if we're going to experience it, we have to understand what it demands. And first thing it does, it demands we look for a messenger. The second thing that it demands for each one of us is that we learn how to anticipate life's challenges. Because oftentimes we have challenges come at us and we have to be careful to anticipate those. Don't let them get the best of us, but realize they're coming at us to teach us something profound and something powerful. And as a result, we start anticipating. Hey, guess what? Everything's not always going to be easy. Sometimes things are going to be challenging. What happened to you? You start going, you know what? I can have joy in the midst of all these circumstances because I'm anticipating that not everything's going to be great. Not every day is going to be wonderful. And I always tell people, keep this principle in mind. Not every day is easy, but every day is good when the joy of the Lord rests on your life. Not every day is easy, but every day is good. Imagine what would happen if you're here today and all of a sudden you let His joy rest on you. I mean, His joy just becomes a part of who you are. And you go, you know what? I don't have to be like, I can let Him lift the load off of me. He can lift this burden off my heart and life. And He become a part of who I am and I can be guided by Him. It demands, though, that we look for the messenger God has for it. And I guarantee you this, they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. They come in all kinds of different background. They come always with the same message, and that is, there's a hope that rests in God that you can't take away no matter what. The third thing that joy demands is simply this. You have to realize He is always with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. I'm going to tell you what happened. When you get in the middle of something really challenging, it doesn't get the best of you because you realize, guess what? He's with me. He's watching over me. He's guiding every step. And it's interesting because in any given week, I have the privilege of hearing lots of different challenging stories in any given week from here and all over the world. And it's interesting because many times the stories all come back to someone wondering if He's with them. And watch this carefully. He's not only with you, He's watching over you. And as He watches over you, He speaks to your heart and He helps you become who He wants you to be. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, here's where Paul is. Paul is probably overwhelmed with the reality that he hasn't heard what he'd like to hear. And notice if you went in verse 1, because I want you to see today some things that will show you his way to discover how to have joy that God intended. All right? And I want to point out several verses to you in Scripture. And some of them we're going to read, some of them I'm just going to identify. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. If you look at the Bible, interlaced throughout the Bible is this awareness that if you get joy inside of you, you bless Him. Because what happens, it doesn't get the best of you. You bless Him and something begins to happen inside of your heart, your story, and your life. So, look if you would, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to dig into this text. Hopefully, it'll help you get a handle on what can happen inside of your story if you let Him be everything. And I want to give you this caveat of thought before we look at this verse. This week, I read lots of things during the week, but I was reading an author's thought on something that really hit me. And the thought was this. Doesn't matter how many sermons you hear, how many verses you read, how many chapters you absorb, the only thing that will matter is the direct proportion of its relevance to who you are. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? You mean I could preach a sermon, and if it's not relevant to somebody, they don't get anything? The answer is yes. And so I want you to think about this. What if the most relevant thing that you can encounter today is the joy of the Lord? What if it's more relevant than what your job is, what your situation is, what your circumstances are? What if it's the most relevant thing? And in the direct proportion of application to what it is you have in life, it becomes relevant to you, then you go, you know what? I can live this out. I can become a part of this. And I was just yesterday, I was communicating with a friend in Ukraine, and the pastor of the largest church that we work at within Ukraine found himself in an automobile driving home from Germany into Ukraine, was hit head on. And they began to share with me the story, and they sent a picture. They sent the picture of the pastor sitting on the step of the ambulance, grieving for hours, 13 hours there in that situation, knowing that out of that same moment, his wife had entered into eternity and his son had entered into a hospital. And as I looked at that picture, I thought to myself, could he find joy in the midst of the most anguishing and painful moment of his life? And as I prayed for him, I said, Lord, let your joy become even more real to him in the midst of this, because we can rejoice that even in the midst of great adversity, God is faithful. God watches over us. He speaks to our heart. He meets our need. And so today, I want you to imagine that you're Paul, and you have this great love for this church, the same kind of love I have for the One Heart Church. It's the greatest love I've ever had for church. And he has this love, and it's inside of him, and all of a sudden he begins to read to write in chapter 3, verse 1. He starts with the word therefore, which tells you something. He's referring to what he's just expressed at the very latter part of chapter 2. So look at, if you would, and for just a moment, at verse 19. For who of chapter 2? For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, I want you to get this in mind for a moment. The words left behind have the idea of being abandoned, okay? Which what he was saying was, it was okay for us to be abandoned if we find out you are living the way you're supposed to live, with the joy you're supposed to have. And what happens here is, all of a sudden, God sends a messenger to them, and his name is Timothy. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that Paul sends the quiet, shy, timid one to bless those who are looking for an encouragement of their faith and encouragement of their joy? And what happens is Timothy shows up, and he goes because he's given an assignment. And listen carefully. If God gives you an assignment, be sure to take that responsibility very seriously, because you never know who you're going to bring joy to. You never know who you're going to speak into their heart in a significant way. And so as a result, God sends, and I want you to see, there's two or three things I want you to see today that will be helpful to you in your journey of faith as you try to discover what joy can do. The first one is clearly this. God always sends messengers for our heart. In other words, he always sends somebody that will speak into our heart in a way that we need them most. And it's interesting to me because it may not be who you expected. For example, if you were to ask me, would Timothy be the one I would pick first to go and boldly declare what is going on with your faith, what's going on with your love, what's going on with joy? Probably not. But it shows you something. Sometimes God knows exactly who he's supposed to send your way in order to guide you right where you're supposed to go. Listen to the messenger. Grab hold of what it is he's saying. And by the way, they come to you in different times, different moments. Grab hold of that and be blessed by it. Because here it says very clearly that he sent Timothy to strengthen, look at that, strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And you know what you discover? His intent was very, very clear. To strengthen and encourage. To strengthen and encourage. And what happens is when you learn how to be blessed by someone else and they bring strength to you, they speak into your heart, they speak into your life, they encourage you in your journey, what happens to you? You get so inspired because they do something for you. It happened to me this week. I was interacting with somebody. I met somebody, and they were asking what about my bracelet was about. And I began to explain to them why wait, act now, what it really means. And some of you may be wondering that. It's really the story of what motivates us to live a life of joy. Anyway, but I got done. The lady looked at me. She said, I love this story. It speaks to me. It speaks to who I want to be. And I took my bracelet off, and I put it on her arm and said, wear it. Be reminded, don't put off to tomorrow what God intends you to do today. So I want to challenge you today. If you need to be strengthened and encouraged, stay in his house, stay in his word, stay walking in his spirit, and watch what happens when he does that. Because it's interesting to me, I was telling you about my two friends that are examples of joy that go back 20 and 30 years. They when I think about their life, they basically exemplified this idea of being an encouragement to people. Because what happened, I made notes about their life, because they serve faithfully. They serve faithfully. And I want to tell you what you discover. When we are faithful, something begins to happen inside of us. When we're faithful, God begins to use us in a unique way. And I'm going to tell you, when you're faithful, he honors your faithfulness. He blesses you in powerful and amazing ways. What would happen if all of us let the joy of God rest on our lives? Go, you know what? I am done with all the circumstances that get in my way, and I'm going to let his joy be a part of my story. I'm just going to let his joy rest on me. And when it rests on me, I'm going to be better than I've ever been before. Imagine what would happen to you and me if our intent was just to strengthen and encourage others we met. No matter where we meet them at, our lives would change forever. But for my friends, they weren't just those who served faithfully. They also ministered graciously. I can remember how they ministered to our children when our children lost their grandmother. I can remember how they were the ones who always wrote the note. They were the ones who always looked in the eyes of the kid. They were the ones who said, you know what? God's going to be with you. And I want you to think about this for a moment. What would happen if you and I became ministers of joy to people we know at work, in life, in at the restaurant, at the gas station, that something began to happen inside of our story? This happened to me this week. I was at a restaurant, and there were four ladies coming staggered behind me to come in the restaurant, and I knew if I let them go in first that I'd be waiting longer. But I thought the right thing to do is just to hold this door open. So I held the first door, and the lady walked in, didn't say thank you. I said, oh, I'm going to slam it on the next one. But I held it for the next lady. Then I held it for the next lady. Four different ones. The fourth person coming through was startled, I think, that I was still holding the door because she saw her friends weren't saying thank you. But she looked at me and she said, thank you very much. Well, you know what? Man, I had so much joy. I thought, the first three tried to steal my joy. The fourth one brought me joy. And here's what I want you to see. You may hold the door for somebody. You may even let them cut in traffic when they don't deserve it. I mean, how many of you get on Peachtree Industrial or somewhere else and you're going down there, you're headed toward 285 and you get in that long line being the gracious person you are. And then all of a sudden, at the last minute, somebody cuts right in front of you. And what happens to your spirit? Is it a spirit of joy? Or is it a spirit of anger? Would you like to tear their car completely apart? I've always prayed the Lord would give me a mechanism to go on the side of my car that shreds a tire. So when they would come and they would try to cut in on me, I would look at them in joy and shred their tire and wave at them as I went on down the road, pulling my contraption back in. The truth is, I can't get away with that, but I'd like to have one because it happens in many places. And then you get on these roads like Ashford Dunwoody and Jimmy Carter where they have the weird roads, all right, where you now have to go this way to go that way. And that'll never make sense to me, but what happens? Everybody gets in the right lane, and it's interesting. They put those little plastic poles up to stop everything, but what does that do? That just helps them knock it down quicker to get where they need to be. But you're not worried about those plastic pipes because they know they're not going to destroy their car. And here's what I want you to think about in your own life. What if every lane you hit in life, instead of getting overwhelmed by someone else's behavior, you just said, Lord, I may be a minute later to get where I'm supposed to be, but I'm going to rejoice with you. I'll tell you what happened. You'd find God had sent a messenger to you to bring joy to your heart and life. And today, think about what would happen if you did that. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 3. Second thing I want you to see. First of all, look for messengers to come your way. They're going to bring you joy. Second thing I want you to see. Look, if you would. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance, and we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain. Watch this carefully, because he uses the word tempter, and what he says here is this. These adversities were coming our way. We told you they were going to come our way. So listen carefully. You are going to face things you don't choose to face. You're going to face issues that get the best of you at times. But be careful, because here's what you discover. Difficulty should direct us to the overcomer, not to the tempter. Difficulty should not cause us to lose our joy in the midst of that circumstance. We ought to be able to go, you know what? It can't get the best of me. Because what Paul says to Thessalonians is this, guess what? Everything we told you we were going to face, we are facing. We have a nephew that's on mission to Uganda. And they have been traveling. They have already been traveling. They're in their third day, and they still haven't got out of New York City. They're supposed to be at Entebbe several days ago, which, by the way, if they'd have flown Delta, they'd already been there. No, that's just sorry about that. But they flew somebody else. They couldn't get there. I said that just for Philip there. But the reality is they're stuck in New York. But it's interesting what they did. They could have taken that and been completely frustrated because they keep trying to get across water, can't get there. But instead, they went and did mission work on Staten Island with a young pastor who's launching a church there. You see what happens? Sometimes you get some circumstance coming at you, some adversity. Don't let it get the best of you. Surrender yourself to him. Watch what he does in the midst of that. What is he doing? He's allowing the challenges that come at us are always in proportion to those who love him the most. I mean, when we come at them, things that come at us that are very, very challenging, just remember this. It is all to affirm that he loves you. Because he allows some things that we would never wish in order for us to center our joy on who he is and what he can do. You just have to be willing to believe him and trust him. And so the first thing you do is look for a messenger. Secondly, just remember, difficulty coming at you can't get the best of you because God's going to direct you. Verse 6, look at it with me if you would. We're wrapping this all together. I'm just about finished. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in your faith. What's he say here? He says if you are going to have joy, you're going to have people and you're going to have a God who inspires your faith and love. And don't you love inspirational people? I read this story last night as I was going to sleep of a girl in Lebanon. And it was the most tragic story of anguish and heartache and difficulty. Forced into marriage without a choice. And ended up being in a horrible relationship. But when she miscarried, her husband divorced her instead of blessing her. And so she told her mother and father, mother and father said, no, we're going to find you a second husband. The second husband beat her. And I read this story, and I'm going, wow, how could she ever find joy? So she ended up divorced from this husband. The third husband became part of her story, and she was so mesmerized by him because she was an employee at the Four Seasons Hotel in Tripoli. Had a great job, had a great life, met an amazing man, didn't realize that he was in sex trafficking. He married her to use her to sell her. So she divorced him. And then she found herself broken, overwhelmed, and talking to a friend, and her question was, is there any chance I can find peace? Is there any chance that I can find Jesus? Is there something different than what we live at, the faith that we have? And as a result of that, she gave her heart to Christ. And it's very interesting because her mother had named her Sunni to attach her to the Muslim faith. But when she found Jesus, she changed her name to Shalom, peace. And it's interesting what happens sometimes. We just have to stop and say, who inspires our faith? Who inspires our love? And what happens here is Paul said, man, you've done, I keep thinking about you. And you're standing firm and it makes the biggest difference. And here's what I want you to see. When you think about your own life, our perspective of our future and relationships that we have, they should guide us to joy. We got to thank God for the different people that come in our way, that come our way, that connect us into such a great joy in our lives, that it does something inside of us. It changes who we are, and it speaks to our lives in an amazing way. What happens if all of a sudden we see everybody coming our way as a point of joy? As a point of joy and a blessing. I'll tell you what happened. You don't get caught up with things that don't matter. You find yourself searing in on something that does matter. Finally, and we're done, I want you to see one more thing. Because he makes this statement in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God? For what thanks? And here's what he's saying. You want to have joy? You learn how to be grateful to God for all those who cross your path that open our hearts up to life the way God intended. And I'm going to tell you, discover, you can look back across your life and you can find different people. Grateful to God that they came into your story. Grateful to God they came a part of your life. And as a result, you go, Lord, thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for this person who blessed me. Thank you for this person who spoke to my life. And what happens is all of a sudden you get grateful. And I'll tell you what you discover. Because what happens is, as you read this text, he makes it clear in verse 10, for we night and day keep praying for you earnestly, that we may see your face and he may complete what is lacking in your faith. And what's he saying here? He's saying, you in the midst of your adversity, God can help you. He can bless you. And today, as you think about that, think about this principle. He can establish a heart of joy in the midst of adversity. He can establish a heart of joy and direct you forever. And this week, I'm going to send you all the verses that God used to speak to my heart on joy in our weekly email. I want you to read them. Think about them. If you're not on an email list, take one of the cards and a pew in front of you and fill out and say, you know, put me on the email list. I want to start hearing what spiritual principles could help me during the week. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you read this text, you discover something. He wants us to experience his joy. We just have to be ready. And if you're here today, I ask you a simple question. Are you ready to experience his joy? And if you are, watch what he does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing joy. When I think about someone not speaking for 17 years, it astonishes me. But when I hear his testimony, I realize that out of all that silence, he found solitude and wisdom to live more effectively. Lord, what would happen in our hearts and lives if we took the next 17 years of our lives and said, we want the joy of the Lord to rest on our hearts. We want the joy of the Lord to speak to us. Lord, I know for a fact that we would have a different life. And so, Lord, as we gathered here, we began our service talking about what faith does, what real faith does. And maybe there's someone here who just needs to surrender their heart to you and experience real faith. Maybe there's someone here who needs to join our fellowship and become a part of who we are. Lord, whatever it is you want to do it in people's lives today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.